All right, well, if you're here last week, I'll let you in on a little secret. Oh my gosh, remember how, I can't believe I broke one of my mother's cardinal rules. Who remembers my mother's cardinal rules? The three things that we don't talk about.
Oh yeah.
Yes, right.
Politics.
And?
Sex.
Nope. In my house, we talk about sex all the time. What do you do? So there I was sitting at Cafe Milano the other day on my first day, and I blame it on the fact that I just had surgery Thursday. But a friend of mine was in from Jackson Hole, and she said, you have to come and meet me. We haven't seen each other in months. And I said, okay. And she brought her friend, and I mean, I'm not kidding. It must have been the drugs or something, but I was there like 3 minutes, and I was like, so what do you do? And, and then all of a sudden, I was like, really back in. I can't believe this. I was trained That's to actually funny. Say it properly. Like, so tell me what keeps you busy during the week, mostly. So, I mean, my mother taught me. She was like, you know, what fills your days? And so then the hilarious thing is the Lord gave me an opportunity to share with her a conversation about how mortified I was and the fact that I had just taught a bunch of beautiful women on how that was less than ideal to lead off in a conversation that way because we were so much more than what we do. And so I don't know if this woman is even a believer, but it was hilarious. And so I just want to let you know it happens. So if you were, who was not here last week? Wasn't anybody not here? Okay, so if you weren't here last week, I'll give a little recap then. So we started out with this quote from A.W. Tozer, who's a popular Christian author and very famous, actually wrote some amazing books, The Knowledge of the Holy and so many others. But he said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. And a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. So with that truth in mind, we examined our views of God and our perspectives and how we perceive him by asking ourselves the additional question that Tozer poses, which is, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you? What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you? See, it's so fun to be back in town. I don't live here, in case you don't remember. I live in Wyoming. So when I see all my beloveds walk in, I'm just like, oh, I want to talk to everybody personally. So I forgot I'm teaching. Okay, so this is the question that we asked. So we talked about being in relationship with God that yields this wondrous bonus of thriving and having a thriving life. And we talked about how Jesus did not endure the cross so that we could survive until Saturday. And so if that was I hope that was a big takeaway for some people since we're in the middle of Lent last week. No, he came to bring us life. I mean, he died on the cross so that he could bring us life because he didn't come to make bad people good, although that does happen. He came to make dead people alive. And so that is an important thing that we remember. And that's why he said, when I came to give you life, I came to give you abundant life. And so that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I think we owe it to him to not just try to survive. And so I would also submit to you that our understanding of who you think God is and who he says he is and what his views about you are all sort of fold into this beautiful picture of what we call, in kind of a churchy word, our identity in Christ. And so that is what we've been talking about last week, we'll be talking about this week. And the next week we'll talk about, I think, did it turn out that I'm teaching next week?
Yes, you are.
Okay, I'm teaching next week. So next week we'll talk about the things that we've been assigned to do in life are, like, for example, our jobs are not who we are. And those are just the good works that God has given us to do in advance. And so it's not about what you do, but who you are. And so in fitting with this week being Lent, and we're on the journey to the cross with Jesus, I think I'd like to submit that your worth is found in the cross of Christ. And I think that when Jesus looks at you, he says, you were to die for. You know? I mean, he just thinks you're that great. And so not to make it any casual, because the cross is not casual, but he literally did think that you were worth dying for. And so your significance is born in God sending his son to you so that you could have this eternal and beautiful abundant life here on earth. And I'm sure some of you have seen, or probably everybody in this room has seen, football players or basketball players where the eye black, you know, with like the little scripture. Well, they're little numbers, and if you don't know what they are, they typically are Bible verses. And the most common one that you see in football games is the football players wear a little eye black, and it says John 3:16 on it. And so I think, you know, the question is, a lot of people ask, why do they do this? It looks so weird, you know, and a lot of people don't know what the numbers are. And so it's during like big sporting events, it's one of the most Googled things on earth, and which is beautiful, right? And so John 3:16, you know, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we would not perish, so bringing dead people to life, but that for those who believe in him might have everlasting life. And so that is where our worth is found. And understanding your identity is formed in God alone is crucial to discovering your purpose and your full meaning in Christ. And so I think if you really don't know who God is, and your views of him are distorted, and your views about yourself are distorted, then what happens is that you're always on this endless search for significance. And I think it makes it so much easier when we're walking with God to find true meaning in the things that he's given us to do. And I think also knowing your identity in Christ is a significant portion or part of your well-being in real life. I mean, I think for emotional health, understanding your identity, because really what happens when you are not walking in your full emotional health, you compare, you despair, right? You see other things you don't have, or a job you wish you did have, or, you know, I don't know, name anything that you wish you had. It's just, you don't feel satisfied. You're not, it's like you ate, but you weren't saturated or satiated, you know, in your food. And so the world says to find your significance in what you do and who you know and what you have, and it never really works out. It never really works out. It's always a compare and despair. So last week we talked about having low views of God. And so how many people weren't here last week? Oh, okay. I'll just share a few of those with you really quickly. I'm going to blow through them. So I talked about how I grew up having a super distorted view of God because I was raised in a church where there was a gigantic triangle above the altar and it had one eye in it. And I was in the mati. And I was in every Greek church does not have a mati hanging over the altar. I love the Greek church. I'm not hating on the Greek church. But my Greek church had a big triangle with a big eye in it. And so my mother was constantly hitting me on the knee saying the mati was watching me. And so I was like, oh my God, he's like a cyclops. What is he? You know, so my view of God was that. You know, and so I had a super distorted view of God. Even though there were many other beautiful icons I could have taken page from, somehow I failed and I missed it. I zoned in on the mati, probably because I was reminded of the mati almost every week. But I won't tell you the whole story of my experience with the mati. But basically, you know, having a low view or a distorted view of God can keep you from thriving. And so here are some of the ones that we talked about last week, and I'll just say them very quickly. But the first one was misunderstanding God's character. We may misunderstand his true character. For example, if you view God as angry and vengeful, you may miss the fact that he's also loving and merciful. That's what happened to me. I thought he was angry because his eye was not smiling or twinkly. And, you know, it's like, you know, you ever looked at Melissa Obermeyer, her eyes are so twinkly, yeah, right? You couldn't possibly think she was ever angry at you. If she was, you wouldn't know because her eyes are twinkling all the time. This is not my experience. And so we countered that with some verses, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And a father has compassion on his children, Psalm 103:13. And then number two was fear and anxiety. If you believe that God is angry or punishing, you might feel fearful or anxious a lot in your relationship with him. And you might, that could lead to a sense of guilt and shame and impact your mental health as well. And when you approach someone who you think is angry or punishing, what would you ever ask them of, right? Why would you want to ask anybody who you think is going to punish you? You're like this, right? Like, don't hit me. And sometimes many people have grown up with earthly fathers who were not kind. And so we often have a distorted view of God because of our own earthly father. And so maybe our earthly father was cold or distant or had his arms crossed. Or if he made straight A's, he was like, A's boring again. Can you do better? You know, and I mean, that happened to two of my friends. And so you can have anxiety if you have a distorted view of God, or your view of God can be distorted if your earthly experience with your own dad was such as that. Number three, you could have judgmental attitudes. If you think or view God as judgmental finger wagger, you might adopt judgmental attitudes toward other people. And that can lead you to a lack of compassion and empathy, and also really be hard on your relationships, your earthly relationships. So we want to let go of judgment. And remember that Jesus is our advocate and our intercessor. And then number four was a misinterpretation of scripture. If you have a distorted view of God, you might misinterpret the scripture to fit your preconceived notions. And so you kind of work the Bible around how it works for you. It's kind of, I think of the story of Thomas Jefferson, you know, tearing out the pages of the Bible he didn't like. So Beth, can you give me a timer?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't know how much I have left. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
We're gonna hold please and get a timer. Or you can just
I tell you when it's 10:40.
Okay, we're looking at 10:40?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So that's the other thing is it can lead to theological errors and misunderstandings. And you know, what this does for us a lot of times is that, especially if you think you're having to earn God's favor, you do everything from a place of working for God's favor. Like, if I could only do these kind of tasks, or if I did this in the church, or if I was nicer to my husband, or if I didn't scream at my kids, I might have favor with God. Well, no, you're born of God. It says in 1 John that, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. And so we already work from a place of favor. We don't have to gain or earn our favor with God. We stand in a position of favor. So if you could stomp your feet on the ground right now and say, I'm in favor. I don't have to work for it. Everything that you do after being in that position of favor is just a blessing, and it honors God with honoring your life. And so the last one for having a distorted view of God is spiritual confusion. You might feel very confused and uncertain about your spiritual beliefs and practices, and that can lead to a lack of spiritual growth or spiritual development. But I think if you have a clear view of who God says he is in the scripture and who what he thinks about you in the scripture, then you, I think, will flourish in your spiritual life. So if you ever wonder sometimes, why do I feel like I'm in a spiritual rut? Why am I not moving farther down the road like I wish I was? Or why do I just feel like I'm stuck in this place and going around this mountain again? You know, it could be, check your view of God. Ask the Lord, am I believing a lie about you right now that's not true? What is the lie I'm believing? Or am I seeing you, God bless you, as in a distorted view? And so I think that's really helpful. So. But I believe that knowing your identity in Christ is the most significant aspect of your well-being and your emotional health. So we're going to talk about that today. And so as a reminder of those things that were distorted, some of the things that I love about God, I'll just run over a few of them, is that he's just Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Shalom, who's our peace. He's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Nisi, our banner. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get his righteousness. It's like imparted to us or imputed to us, and we don't have to earn our righteousness or our favor. He's Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, isn't that crazy? That is just nuts. It says in Philippians that the Lord is near. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. He's Abba, our Father. He's Jesus, Yeshua, our deliverer and receiver. He's the Holy Spirit, our sustainer and animator, and so much more. And so this week, that was kind of the recap from last week. This week, what I really want to talk about is his view toward us. And so last week, we talked about how we view him. This week, we'll talk about his view toward us. So we're going to look at these scriptures today, and I'm going to read three or four scriptures and then tell you a story or two. So the first one is Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody probably has heard this verse. Nobody likes to read the verses preceding it because Israel was in a little bit of trouble. But the truth is, God really does have great plans for us. And so it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts. So this is what I want to talk about today. The thoughts God has toward us. This will help us understand and have a higher view of God if we understand how he thinks about us. So, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that great? The God of the universe, the guy who created all these things that we love about spring. If you can't drive down Loughborough road without saying a million things to give praise to God for, right? Verse 16 and 17 says, I saw my substance being unyet formed, and in your book they were all written, the days of my life were fashioned for me, when there were yet as none of them. How precious are also your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And so David says, if I was to think about how precious your thoughts are to me, I couldn't even count them, because the sum of them is so great. So if you tried to think about how many thoughts God has toward you and how much he loves you, you really wouldn't be able to count them. And there'll be a couple more verses that will indicate that same pattern about God.
Okay. Excuse me,
Heidi,
would
yes.
you just repeat
them? Yes, yes. Psalm 139, 16 and 17.
Thank you.
Psalm 139, 16 and 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. I love when Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head, which I'd like to lobby for a few more hairs, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. But do not fear, therefore, for you're more valuable than many sparrows. That's Jesus in Matthew 10, 29, 31. And then Psalm 139, 17 and 18 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on a seashore. So have you ever picked up a handful of sand?
Yeah.
And let it just kind of fall through your hands? Mm-hmm. That's how many thoughts God has toward you. Mm-hmm. And they're all beautiful. They're all, as he said in Jeremiah, they're full of peace and they're not evil. So the God of the universe has peaceful thoughts toward you, has loving thoughts toward you. And so if you ever need a reminder, play in the sand. So everybody should go to the beach this summer. But I think the greatest illustration for me of God's great thoughts toward us is found in the story of the prodigal son. Now, I personally believe that when the Bible was put together and they were putting like little headline chapters, notations, that the phrase the prodigal son, I feel like that is not what this story is about. So I'm going to remind you of the story, and you will see the truth, I hope, as well. Okay, so this kid, he has this, the prodigal son story is found in most of the Gospels, but I think in Luke particularly. But this kid, he has the audacity to ask his father for his inheritance before his father dies. And that's kind of like, oh my gosh, you know, but for whatever reason, the father says, sure, I'll give it to you. And so he gives them this big chunk of money, and the son goes off and he spends it all on, what is it, sex,
wine,
drugs, rock and roll,
wine,
women, and
song.
Wine, women, and song, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, whatever the first century equivalent of that was. And so the son goes off, he spends it all, and one day he literally finds himself in abject poverty, and that is really scary. And he comes to his senses and he thinks to himself, are you kidding me? Even my father's servants don't have to eat pig feed. And so I'll go and I'll ask him, can I just be a servant of your house? And so it says in the scripture that when the son was far off, the father was basically, this is my interpretation, the father was standing on the driveway of the end of this kid's life and he was looking for his son. And when he saw what looked like his son, he could hardly believe his eyes. And his arms were opened wide, and he started running, not in the other direction, but he hitched up his robes, because that's what they would have worn at the time, and he ran as fast as he could toward his son, his arms open wide. And his son came, and he fell at his feet, and he was sobbing, and he told him his thoughts, and his father pulled him to his feet. Literally, read the story. He would not listen to any of it. He didn't want to hear about what his son had done. He didn't want to hear all the bad things. He didn't want to hear about the loss of money. His father pulled him to his feet, and he told his servants to run and get a beautiful robe for him. And they put a ring on his finger, and the dad said to the servants, now go and kill the fatted calf and prepare a feast, for my son who was lost is now found. He was dead, and now he is alive. So did you notice what is absent from the story? There's not a bit of scorn. It's stunning. There's no scorn, there's no arms crossed, there's no finger wagging, there's no I told you so, there's no I knew this would happen, nothing. His arms are open wide. He's not wagging his finger. He didn't even give him a hairy eyeball, as Melissa Obermeyer calls it, and he wasn't the Mati. And so I think, here when we read the story, because there's also a part about the other son.
Who's I see what I was going to say.
The other son, he's standing there, and he's standing there with his arms crossed, and he's like, are you kidding me? Like, I've done all these things, and yes. You didn't kill the fatted calf for me. And I think that, I'm not going to get into the other son today because I really believe the story is about the father, but mm-hmm. I think when you think about prodigals in the church or in our own lives, I wonder if many of them don't come home because our arms are crossed. Yeah. You know, it's the big brother standing at the door of the church with his arms crossed saying, you better clean up before you get in here. And this kid did not. And he didn't have to clean up before he met the father. Mm-hmm. And so the story of the father makes me so gobsmacked. And one day it hit me that I felt like the story should be called The Prodigal Father. Because it's really represents our God. So he's the one standing on the end of the driveway of our lives. He's the one with his arms open wide, and not to meet us with scorn, but to love us and celebrate us when we don't deserve it, like in any way. And his thoughts toward us are peace and not evil. And so he knows the errors of our own, that we so often know that the errors of our own ways. Can you imagine being that son? It was probably punishment enough to have to go back and throw himself at his father's knees and say, I'm happy to feed your pigs. I mean, yikes, it's crazy. So Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So I hope what comes to mind when you think about God will be the story of the prodigal father. And I think also I'd just add this one other thing. What comes to mind when you think about God in your prayer life is also one of the most important things about you. You will not feel bold, because the scripture says, because we have this hope that God is the Father like this, we therefore are very bold. We will not be bold in our prayers if we think the Father in this story has his arms crossed. But if we think the Father has his arms wide and he's running toward us and his thoughts toward us outnumber the sand on the seashore, I guarantee you, if you start thinking about that before you pray, your prayer life will be different. And so I really encourage you to do that. So we can see from the story, the prodigal father, it's just about love. And I think the way that we are wired is that we feel like it just can't be this simple. It really just can't be this simple, right? There's got to be something we can do. Can we just do something? You know, because we forget the story of the prodigal father, but if we just take our own lives, we feel like, oh my gosh, I mean, it can't just be enough that God loves me. I got to do something. Let me at least do the fruit of the Spirit, you know? And we want to do the fruit of the Spirit. We want to do love. We want to do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-gentleness, self-control. We want to do those things. And you know what? You can't do those things. Those things are a byproduct of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so they come out of you when you're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So you can't do those things. And so God really just wants you to be. And I think this story is also best illustrated, you know, when Jesus was baptized. So Jesus goes off to get baptized. He gets to the water. He comes out of the water. A voice cries from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And I'd just like to point out that Jesus had not done a single ounce of ministry when he was called beloved son. And so that's what I feel the connection between this week and next week is. God calls you beloved. And that is who you are. That is your identity in Christ. And I'll just close with this story. My Greek name is Hymenae. And Hymenae means beloved, the loved one, the petted one. That's very sweet. But it was not very sweet when I was little. Because for whatever reason, I had a family who whenever they would say, somebody would say, hi, Bo, which is my name for shortened nickname. Go kiss your grandfather or grandmother, somebody. Kiss one of your 8 million relatives in my big fat Greek family. They'd say, oh, hi, though, and they'd pinch my cheek really hard. And like, people were always wailing on my cheeks. And I thought, this is not beloved. I do not feel beloved. I hate this name. And I grew up absolutely despising my name until one day I had a fresh encounter with the story of Jesus coming out of the water. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. And I was like, this is who I am. I'm beloved of God. I didn't do anything. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to earn anything. It's just who I am, and it's who he is. It's who I am, and it's all because he's a good, good father. And so, beloved, why don't we close in prayer? Okay. Lord, we thank you so much that you call us so often in your word, beloved. Even in 3 John, you say, beloved. I pray that in all things you would prosper
and be in health, even as your soul does prosper. So Lord, today we look to you and ask you to would you just correct any distorted views that we have of you? Would you replace those distorted views? And maybe, Lord, it's somebody we need to forgive. Why don't we just take a moment and just think, is there somebody in my life, somebody said something to me, somebody hurt me in some way that gave me a distorted view of God? Maybe it was a hypocritical Christian. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who was mean. Maybe it was your own father, your mother, your siblings, anybody, Lord, that made our view of you distorted. Lord, it's never okay what the person did, but forgiveness is about us releasing them and forgiving them and releasing them to your care. So Lord, we do that right now. We just bless whoever that was and whoever's come to mind, and we bless this person and release them to your care, and we leave all the judgment up to you. And we thank you that we can do that, Lord. And we thank you that when we let go of the distorted views, we can be reminded that you are the prodigal father, that your arms are open wide. And even as Jesus's arms were stretched out on the cross, all we can see in the Godhead is arms open wide. Your arms are open wide. Jesus's arms are open wide. The Holy Spirit, even the way he comforts us, arms open wide. So Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray today that we would just receive now by faith that we are your beloved. That it's the truest thing about us that we are beloved of God. And we bless you and we thank you for this great gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.